Thanks, Jeff. Good morning to you all. Last week we enjoyed a very thorough introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians from Nathaniel. And today we begin our study in that book. So if you haven't already, have them open from the reading. Make sure you're open to 2 Corinthians. We're going to work in chapter 1 this morning. And we call this a book that we're reading. We study it like a book, and we certainly break it into chapters when we look at it, but in reality, it's a letter. And it's a very personal letter at that. And as such, Paul opens with a standard style of greeting for that day that was common in that day, kind of like, I guess, us if we were to receive a letter in the mail, something very personal, a wedding invitation, something like that. You have the from section, from the friend or couple that's sending it. You have a to section, the addressee to you, maybe you and your family. Paul starts the same way. So we'll read verse 1 and 2 together, and you'll see he has the from section. Let's look at it together. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. To the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this letter and in the other Corinthian letter as well, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, of course, but broadens the addressee to include the whole region, all the saints, it says there, and the whole of Achaia. Because probably we learned last week that this church, had issues still of sin that were prevalent in the congregation. There were issues of challenges to Paul's authority, and either of these, probably both of these, could spread throughout the body of Christ, certainly through a region, so he broadens it. I'm sure that was on his mind, that could infect the entire body of Christ. And what is standard for Paul? Again, he opens with grace and peace to all, which he will always acknowledge, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how difficult things get, even when he is in the midst of struggling or even suffering, which this book, this letter, more than any other, I believe, in the New Testament, highlights. We saw last week in chapter 11, as we cruised over the book and dipped down into a few of the passages, that he endured severe trials and sufferings, beatings, imprisonment, food and sleep deprivation. Paul also had some type of ailment, probably a physical ailment, that he had to deal with, a thorn he spoke about in this letter that made his life and ministry more difficult, and God just wouldn't heal it. He would not take it from him. And not just physical, Paul dealt with. We'll see in this book, even today, there were emotional struggles that Paul went through. Anxiety, words he uses, even doubt and despair. And these are the things that all of us can relate to, and again, a very personal letter, because we all suffer one way or another at some time in our lives. In our home group last week, we talked about this again because we covered it as an introduction, and one of the younger men, and well, Bart, he's right there, shared, well, you don't mind I mention you from the pulpit, do you, Bart? You don't have much of a choice right now, but he shared his heart a little bit and said, well, honestly, guys, I don't really suffer that much. And our reaction was, well, first, praise God. And then second, just wait, because we're a very encouraging small group. This is a plug. You can come to the DeFuria Woods small group. But we all eventually will run into physical issues, health issues, some type of tragedy, God forbid. Look at just world events recently, right? Can be personal conflict, emotional injury related to that, possibly even distress, even depression, we'll see. And I'll tell you what, too, no matter who we are and how spiritual we want to be through it, when you're in the thick of it, I know this from counseling, I know it from my own life, inevitably the question why comes, especially when it's severe suffering or we experience great pain or even loss. Why? Lord, it's natural to ask, what good is this? What good can come from this? And Paul opens his letter today with answers. in a message I've titled, Why in the World Do We Suffer? Because the Bible is not shy to admit and even give us plethora of examples of people that suffer, godly people as well, enduring trials. We don't really need convincing of that. What we need is answers. And the Bible does also provide answers for us. Not all, but enough. Enough that we can try to make some sense when we're dealing with difficulties and suffering to direct our thoughts and our energies toward how, Lord, can we bring good out of this? And so our passage today will give us three answers, three reasons why God allows suffering. We're going to take it down through verse 11 and what he intends in it and how he will work through it. So let's look at it together. We're going to look at just 3 through 5 together. And this is quintessential Paul, because he's received a modicum of relief at this point, but still deeply in the midst of his suffering. And he opens with praise to God for the comfort he receives. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul immediately acknowledges the source of any comfort he's received. The source of any and all comfort we receive comes from, verse 3 there, the God of all comfort. And there are those times when God, in the midst of tragedy or severe circumstances, will impart directly, supernaturally to us a peace that passes all understanding. The God of all comfort. It can be inexplicable, and we are blessed if we experience that. But often, even most often, I might say, certainly as we see play out through this letter, he uses other means. He will use his people to comfort others, you and me as his agents of comfort. And that is Paul's assertion here in this first section. And that'll be our first point, that suffering prepares us to comfort others, to extend out the comfort that God provides when we're in the midst of it. There are clauses that I look for. I share this a lot. I speak of this a lot because I read the Bible and I try to read what it says and I try to understand what it says, but then I'm kind of like, okay, so what? I mean, what do I do with that, Lord? Paul, what are you driving at? So I look for purpose clauses that will give us explanation. And they're not always easy to find in the scripture, but today, all three stand out. They jump right out at us. For the reasons. And that's what we get there in verse 4. Look at that. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that. So that. New King James just says that. We can comfort those. There it is. Ultimately, God is calling each and every one of us to look when we're in the midst of trials to him. To be asking and trusting, okay, God will provide comfort through this. And wants to use me on the other side. All of us, he wants to use. No matter how serious, especially when it's serious. Now this I share with dear Anna's permission. As many of you knew, our beloved Dan Batto, who is now enjoying the presence of the Lord. But we met him when we first plugged into that particular home group and gotten to know him just when he received that scary news of stage 4. And as we got close to him and got to know him, we would ask, how are you, Dan? Really? And Dan would testify every time, I have a peace. I just know God is in this. I know he's answering prayers. It's like, wow. And this is serious stuff. He said, I can't explain it. I'm not saying God will heal, although I want him to. But I have his comfort. And Dan, when we're asking for prayer, is worried about somebody else that has a stage 4 serious thing, reaching out to them. I'm like, wow, how would I do under that? And then right away, at that time, I had emergency gallbladder surgery, which was fine. They yanked it out. But then you get a call a couple weeks later. By the way, can you come in? Because there's an image that we need to deal with. And okay, so that's probably never a good thing. And then there's something on my lung, and it's 7 millimeters. So And of course, if you do before the test, the next series of tests, if you do any Dr. Google, that's not good, because my life expectancy kept shrinking the more I dug into the internet there. And so, but I said, I want to learn from Dan. I want to be that strength. If this goes bad, by God's grace, it wasn't malignant. But if it did, I had his comfort, and I want to learn. I want to grow from that. I want to extend that to my family, my kids, because they were all praying. And how many others did Dan touch in the worst severe suffering and trials? And it doesn't have to be a severe tragedy. He says, so that, verse 4, any affliction, no matter what or who. And this is time when I love to dig in the Bible a little bit, do a couple little mini word studies today just to bring that out and bring it home for us. These are not, you know, high seminary level studies. If you have phones or computers or tablets, you can get many internet resources, Bible.net and Gateway Bible, Blue Letter Bible, and so forth. And we should share these among each other, because you can just like right click or long press a word and get lexicons and dictionaries. That's all this is, but it's good. And I'm very reluctant also when I'm up here to bring out Greek or speak in Greek. But, well, two words I do want to do that. One is fun sounding, and also both of them, it may be helpful. I've actually heard that word used in the body. So we'll share a couple of them. I'm going to put the first one in verse 4. That word for affliction is an important word. Its actual transliterated is phlepsis. I'm sharing it for a reason. And it is commonly associated with the great tribulation, the last days, that phlepsis, the end times tribulation, appropriately, because it's translated trouble, tribulation, as well as affliction in your versions. It appears 45 times in the New Testament, and the majority of them are right here in 2 Corinthians, and all of those usages here are very, very personal. In its broadest meaning, it encompasses the breadth of our trials and hardships and sufferings. If you took a basic lexicon online or a dictionary online, it says anything that causes pain, distress, suffering, calamity. External distresses, physical pain, health issues, but also inner, emotional, mental struggles, anguishes, pressures from life. And sometimes if you're looking on your resources online and you see like an expanded lexicon or exegetical, whatever that means, but you know, and you pull them up and you'll get that this word comes from another word that literally means pressure, to press down. And it was used in those days for olive presses, which we're not that familiar with, but these big wooden vats or barrels, I guess, type thing with tops that would kind of seal in, and they would press down on those olives to bring out sweet olive oil. That's the word he's using there in our life. Anybody ever experienced some pressure? And his point is that if you're struggling emotionally, physically, it doesn't disqualify you. It actually qualifies a person for greater ministry impact. That's a quote worth repeating, particularly because I stole it from somebody else. But it's a good one. Suffering actually qualifies a person for greater ministry impact. I think it was Chuck Swindoll that said that. It's a matter of what we do with it. I mentioned at the beginning that we all go through something in this life or this world. Now this, I'm going to be very careful here with my enunciation, because I want to tell you something, but listen carefully, because I'm not going to use a bad word. But I was on a quick business flight, East Coast, on a Southwest jet, and the flight attendant was a Georgian gal, little gal, hilarious. She was just gifted with the gift of comedy or stitch or whatever it was. So when you're ignoring her or whatever the flight attendant, he or her, for the emergency stuff, everybody was glued instead of reading their papers or iPads, because she was funny with everything she said. It just had the plane in stitches. So then when we finally landed, everybody's with smiles anticipating, is she going to help us get out, see us out? And she did. So we're all waiting. What's she going to say? And of course, you know, with telling us to stay in the seats, buckled up, she had a crack. And then the last thing she said, just as we were pulling into the terminal, she said, okay now, you know, because she had that sharp Georgian accent, you know, you get up out of your seats and you open those overhead compartments. Y'all be careful now, because shift happens. And it does. It does, doesn't it? This is a new mic, so I hope that recorded properly. Jesus said the same thing, well, in a much more sanctified manner, in John 16:33, he said, in this world, you will have phlipsis, that word, tribulation, trouble. And he said, you'll also have my peace in that same section, and my comfort. And that's Paul's premise. And that's the second word, that word I want to look at with you, comfort. It's so powerful, important to this study. It appears in verb and noun form 10 times in the section we're looking at. The word, not to impress, but just to show you and show you what is cognate to it, is parakaleo, nor paraklis, paraklesis, for in noun form, but parakaleo, beside call, to call beside someone, to comfort, to exhort. And again, I mentioned a cognate to this word. This is the one I've heard used in the body, and it's cool. Because Jesus, in John 14 and elsewhere, right, shortly after that, next couple chapters, promises that it's okay that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send another helper, a parakletos. I've heard the paraclete, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit's name. It's a cognate of that word of comfort. That King James actually translates that section of Jesus, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, an advocate, helper. God is working through us, parakaleo, to comfort, extending his comfort and his love into the body. That's his purpose. In tragedy, in any life situation, this is language of a nurse coming to the bedside of a patient. Language of a friend coming to the aid of another and putting his or her arm around them to strengthen them in time of weakness. It is being there alongside one another, even when we don't have all the answers. Sometimes there just are no words, but we're called to mourn with those who mourn. Principle I've learned in marriage to Bobby. I've learned a lot of things being married to that woman for 29 years. Is that guys and gals are different. And she and I would approach things differently. So, I'm a guy. We saw this in the maleness of, I think Brent and Eric shared last week, they want to take their little daughters before they're out of the crib to Home Depot. It's the happiest place on earth in my mind. Because you can buy tools and you can fix stuff, because I like to fix stuff. And so if I'm on a road, I don't know, in the woods somewhere with dirt and all, and off the side there's this big mud pit, and I see somebody in that mud pit, and I'm a Christian, and I want to help that person, I'm going to go to home, well, hopefully not run to Home Depot and leave them there, but get a rope, throw in a rope, right? Pull them out. That's what you do. But if it was Bobby in that mud pit and couldn't climb out, you know what she wants me to do? She wants me to get in the mud pit with her. Put my arm around her and squish around it a little bit and feel it. Parakaleo. And then help her out of it. Sometimes we need to just listen over and over and over. I shared that with permission too. It's women coming alongside women, men doing the same alongside men, not women. Loving, mentoring. It's parents helping parents parent. It's the body being the body. Another quote I borrowed. Parakaleo is God working through spirit-indwelled believers in a spirit-filled community. That's a great definition. Tell you, if you're going through marital issues or relational issues or strife or conflict or emotional pain, there is comfort in knowing you are not alone, isn't there? When someone comes alongside you, God forbid if you've had a parent that has gone through, a child that goes prodigal, or whatever the issue, if we've been through it, ask the Lord and pray, okay, it wasn't fun, how can I use it? How can you use it? One more. I'm full of pithy comments today, pithy quotes. This is a good one, too. God provides comfort not only to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. That's what this verse is bringing out. There's just so much application here. Even the younger guys and gals, are going through issues relationally, having difficulties, but they're learning. God is showing. Mentors in their life are helping them. At this point, guys, and they're doing it, reach in. Reach into one another and help use what you're learning, what God is showing you, in through the body, being His vessel. Because He has given us your Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, if you're His. And He's given us a pattern. Look at verse 5, that we can follow those of the, verse 5, the Christ's sufferings. Because Jesus willingly suffered, and we enter in, it says, we share in those sufferings. Do we realize that God, His means to extend His greatest comfort to mankind came through suffering? Not only, well, I'll put that in air quotes, not only the excruciating pain of the cross, but the equivalent of an eternal separation from God in payment for my sins and yours. And we know why. We know what that purpose was, right? The greatest purpose clause in the Bible probably would be in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? So that whoever, everyone that believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants us into an eternal relationship. That was part of the suffering plan. We share in that, but He did it for us. First and foremost, the pioneer, the author of our salvation, and ours is to make sure that we are those whatsoever, those whoever believes, that we have given our lives to Jesus Christ, that we have repented and acknowledged our sin before God. That is key. Before anything else in the Scripture and in this passage. Because when we confess before Him, all who call on His name will be saved. We can become children of God, as Byron shared, without strings or attachment. That is the greatest purpose of this life, greatest purpose in this world, and that's why He came, for salvation. Get that, for the eternal benefit of us, not Him. And He wants us to have that same mindset. That's Paul's mindset. In 6 and 7, check it out. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Check that out. His paradigm. The lens through which He sees the whole world is like God's. Really, when things go well, praise God, how can I use it? If I'm afflicted, suffering, how can I use that, Lord? Why? For either salvation or your comfort. Parakaleo, the word meaning comfort and edifying as well. The Holy Spirit working through us. And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? There are a number in Scripture. Certainly one is to draw people to Jesus Christ for salvation. And then to build up His body. In Christ, teaching and guiding us. For time's sake, I'm not going to take you there, but I will reference Romans. We'll put the verse up on the screen, Romans 5, 3 through 5, and they'll be in the bulletin in the home group section 2, just for your information. But quickly, it says in this section that we rejoice in our sufferings, our flipsis, our tribulations. We rejoice in them. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. It's the word Paul used there. And endurance produces character, godly character. And character produces hope. And hope will not disappoint because He has poured His love in through our hearts via the Holy Spirit. That says, God is working in each of our lives. Paul says that you patiently endure, strengthening us in trials, building our character, and then, of course, extending it out. Wouldn't that be great if we could see the world through those lenses all the time? Man, I would love that if I could get to that point where everywhere I go, I'm looking at the spiritual condition of that room. Stephen M. Byron today in prayer quoted, spiritual eyes, Lord. You know, that what is the pulse spiritually? And how, Lord, can I affect this room with whatever you got me going through? First, to point them to Christ, yes, to make sure they have an eternal relationship with Him, with you, Lord. And then after that, okay, how can we edify, build, workplace, classrooms. Wouldn't it be great if we can help each other get that to that point in our lives? Whether it's a high school reunion or a classroom or whatever it is. Albertsons, the DMV. Oh, that's pushing it. But the mindset, even especially too, in our fellowship together. Is that not so important? Matter of fact, he says that in verse 7 there. We share. Here's a word you've heard again in Christendom. Koinonia, the koinonos, the community together. We share in that in small groups, right? That's why we have them. And proclaim, you guys are awesome at this. We're doing barbecues or swim meets. Yes, we should have friendships, and they should be a blast. And ultimately, though, if we could point them, point each other to Christ. The point of our fellowship is to point people to Christ in all our relationships. Even the younger folks. You know, sometimes we find out there's a question as to whether that person likes me or if it's like. And what do I do? How do I know? Should I get involved in that relationship? Wouldn't it be cool if we based our involvement with that person like we should all? And all of us need work on this. I do. But to focus on, okay, where are they with Jesus Christ? How can I complement that so that, Lord, if you allow me into their lives more deeply, cool, because it'll be based on Jesus Christ, right? And if you don't, I've blessed them and I've left them honored. That is the way. That's Paul's mindset, right? Isn't that cool if we could get to the point where we all have that mindset? So that if you do end up in a marriage that it is Christ-centered, because that's the goal in it, if we can do that together, it's not always easy. I mean, those safe relationships, marriage is a great place where we can kind of vent feelings out if you've been hurt, and you should. And get in the mud for a while with each other, but then help each other out of that mud. Point to the Lord. Right? That's Paul. I'll comfort you. Where's your salvation? It's not easy, especially when it's intense, and that's what Paul's going through. Look what we can learn through him in verse 8 and 9 together. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. He spells it out in plain English, or Greek, probably. The second point, suffering helps us keep from trusting ourselves. But that was to make us. There's your purpose clause. Remember I talked about purpose clause? You see him come out right there. Even the NAS and NIV and New King James without the so is so that. That's the purpose right there. This is an easy one to bring out to us. Why? Here's your second point. Because Paul is opening up his heart here in this letter. I love this letter for that reason. He like wears it on a sleeve. The great apostle Paul, and we get to see a window into how much he struggled. If we had time, man, a deep word study there would bring out so much of that despair of life. We don't know exactly what it is, and you can read pages on speculation as to what it was, but he doesn't tell us. What he tells us is how serious it affected him emotionally. Because that word means utterly at a loss, having great doubt and despondency. Check that out. The sense of the meaning, something we look at, is that he fell apart, losing one's emotional composure. A language commentator I read says, Paul's usage of the word here expresses depression to the point of no way out. This is the great apostle Paul, I'm quoting, felt cornered by catastrophe, unable to extricate himself with nowhere to turn, nobody in the world to turn to. Wow. Wow. This section is full of purpose clauses, I'll tell you, but there's no exception clauses. All of us, no matter how deep, he will provide that comfort for us. And he can and will use us. First, though, he may bring us to the end of ourselves. That's what Paul learned. He said, make us not rely on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. The theme of our series that Nathaniel introduced last week is our weakness is God's strength. And we see it over and over in this letter. And if you've had a track record at all, you'll see it over and over in our lives as well. He will use us. And I said, remember, suffering qualifies us. Even in this letter, here, check it out. We can look there. We have time real quick, because if you have the Bible, it's right over on the next page, chapter 3. Verse 4 and 6, we'll just zip through that together. He says, chapter 3, verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter of the law, but by that Spirit who gives life. You see it there, remarkably. Certainly anything good coming out of me, or you, frankly, anything eternally good is from God. That's its point. That's why it is so important to remember what God has done in your life. That's why I suggest so strongly, to the point of giving out journals, that we write things down. Keep a record, because God calls us frequently to remember, 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 and they become spiritual anchors in our life. When the suffering hits, when the trials hit, we can remember God has been there. And that's how Paul addresses, what, verse 10 and 11 together. Look at his remembrance here. He delivered us, verse 10, read it together. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Right away, right back to remembering, okay, it's God, you're my comfort. He always provides, he always delivers, not necessarily the way Paul wanted. We'll see that through this letter. Not always the prettiest, but he has. And then right back to what's important, the third and final purpose, that suffering teaches us to pray and give thanks together. And I put that last together in there for a reason. Because community is taught throughout this passage and reiterated specifically in the language here. Not to get too technical, but in the grammar, it is in one of those present participles that ties it back to the purpose clause in verse 11. The word must in the ESV is not in the original, but rightly added because it reflects as being necessary. He's commending and encouraging us. So the ongoing process of the body coming together as the body, even the NAS says, joining and helping us by your prayers. New King James actually pulls a good one on this, a good translation. You also helping us together. I love that. The word, I'll spare you the pronunciation, for help, one word, is one word, but it's three words. It's a triplicate compound. Literally means with under work. With under work. It is laborers under a burden working together. That one word, very powerful. And he, Paul, is underscoring the link that deliverance and comfort of God comes through the prayers of the saints together. So powerful here, the importance of intercessory prayer for each other in the midst of trials, because God hears, he comforts, he heals, he works. How important is it for each of us to pray for one another? And that is hard for me. I just know I need to. I daydream when I pray a lot. I drift. I try. I've learned I can't pray in my house. I have a beautiful, quiet home, but there's always a weed that I got to pull if I look out back, or a piece of plumbing I got to fix, whatever it is. I've learned, particularly from Byron and others, that it's good to get out and just walk a little. I'm not talking about exercise, walk, but God forbid I did that. But just pace with him. Bring my Bible, bring my iPads, my journal thing. I don't know, whatever works, fight for it. It's worth it. I'm not there, but I'll tell you what, people ask for prayer. Rightly, we should as the body, right? That's what we are. We get emails and so forth, and I say I do. I don't want to forget, you know, so I try to write them down. I know my kids accuse me of ninja praying. Dad, you ninja pray, you know, because when somebody's asking for prayer, just get there and just start praying. Don't ask. I don't know if you want to do that, but it's a good thing right away to pray if somebody's asking, even in Albertsons or the DMV. It's okay. Sometimes I put reminders or alarms. Not bad. When we're in home group, try to write them down. Remember during the week, if usually my prayers are so self-focused, but if I can get past that, toward others, it's a great thing because it matters, man. That's how God works. You know, Bobby is not a flaky, you know, oh, I hear from God a lot. Many people do that. That's not to mean it's flaky, but there was a time 26 plus years ago when she said, Dave, I think God's telling me something about her first child in her womb. And she was very serious about it. And so she didn't want to shower for her firstborn. She plugged into a chain, a group of people, a prayer chain that we knew, very close-knit, that would pray faithfully. And so her request was hold the shower, and when I'm called in, just started praying. And that's what she wanted. The Holy Spirit wanted that for her. I know that because there was emergencies. There was problems. And as soon as her water broke, we called the prayer, and they persistently prayed. And Elisha had, my firstborn, a lot of problems to the point where she actually died in that bassinet thing. And by the grace of God, through the prayers of the saints, we believe the nurse or doctor was looking for that little bulby thing. I don't know what you call that. They take the sun out. I probably shouldn't say that from up here, but what is that called, that thing? Huh? Yeah, that. She couldn't find it. Where is it? She turned around, looked in the bassinet. I knew that word because I asked Bobby. And Elisha was black. She said, I never saw a baby that black. And well, heck broke loose, and they revived her, and they put her in that ICU thingy. I don't know. My medical. Right. You know? And it happened again, and they revived her, and then we had to take her home with a machine. Bobby and I emphatically believe that was from the prayers of the saints, the body, that God's will was exercised. And we were so thankful, and we knew those people were praying, and they were serious about prayers. You know how that holds you up? And your first baby? Together we pray, Paul's saying, with thankful hearts, and we rejoice together and give thanks together, because we had to mourn together too, right? So you get both of that, and that's what Paul saw. He saw blessings in verse 11 for the favor or gift, that word is, that he received, whatever that comfort was. And again, I can speculate and talk to you about it, but what we know is the bottom line is he saw blessing in every affliction, and every affliction an opportunity to bless. Wow. He's just thankful to be God's child, as are we if we are indeed, to have each other as the body that God has blessed us with while we're here, with a greater purpose in life. Not just to get through it, but to bless others. Tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ and the dying love he has for each one of us. And if they know him, build them up in that. That's the way to live. Grand and eternal purposes, no matter what. Because, like I said, shift, S-H-I-F-T, happens. And when that suffering comes along in our life, we're aligned with his purposes. To grow in him, we saw in Romans. And as we receive comfort, use that to comfort others. To cause us to lean not on ourselves. He will work through us. Especially when we come together as a tight-knit body of Christ to give prayer and thanks together. That's his message to us today. Let's pray. God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all the comfort that you do provide each and every one of us in our lives. You have manifold ways of extending that comfort. It always, we acknowledge, comes from you, Father, always. First and foremost, the comfort you've given us in your Son, that we do not have to perish in our sins if we know him personally. I pray for every soul in this room, that if anyone does not know him, before they leave these doors, that they would talk to one of us and get to know him. And Lord, from there, that we may use your spirit and your heart and your word to reflect that heart out into a world that so desperately needs your love. In Jesus' name I ask that. Amen.